Well, good evening, good evening. Welcome to our Wednesday night Bible study time. By the way, we're on the picking up next week with the first and third. That will be the third Wednesday. So we'll be meeting again as men, women, and children. Tonight, we are, we've been on an unusual schedule. The first Sunday of the year, we didn't have a service, and we played pre-recorded service sermons. I think in the radio industry, I've heard that called encore presentations. You know, that has that, oh, that's nice. So, but because of illness and such, then last Sunday we had our prophetic update. And hopefully, if you didn't see that, hopefully you can view it online. I know you can, so that's available. And so what I usually like to do at the beginning or at the somewhere between Christmas and New Year is talk about thinking about the new year and maybe, you know, setting up these ideas of let's get into the Bible this year. And so I'd like to just, again, a little motivation, stir up some thoughts and talk about so this year that we could be in the Bible. Now, so that's our theme for this evening. I'll just tell you, I've sent out an email. Sunday morning, we'll be back in the Gospel of John. John chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. 23 to 25. Now, if you look up in the Bible and count, that's three verses. Okay, and so that could give you some comfort. Maybe it'll be a shorter sermon, but with me, you never know, right? But so that you might look ahead at that and think, what's the lessons to learn from this? In the evening, we'll have 17 verses. We'll cover Psalm 90. So we're back to our selected Psalms. And I want to do Psalm 90. Can anyone think off of the top of their head what it is about Psalm 90 that came to mind? Teach us to number our, remember, days. So that idea of just kind of a reminding us of our mortality, making the most of the life we have, trusting in God. So that's Psalm 90, Sunday evening. You could read both of those passages as you're driving home. Don't do that. But I mean, they're short, and that'll get you ready. But for tonight, I'd like to talk about getting into the Bible on a personal level this year. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on our time together. Father, thank you for just a family of believers that we can gather, whether by distance, online, or as we gather in this room. Thank you, Father, for that privilege and opportunity. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ who gives us life and hope and assurance of the future. And we thank you, Father, that your Holy Spirit gave the inspiration of Scripture that we might have your word. And so I pray you encourage us in your word tonight and for this year. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's our title, The Bible in 2022. Are you guys wrestling as I am, just even remembering what year? I'm already having to go back and correct. Wait a minute, that's a two. So, Bible in 2022. I want to start with the question of why. Why should we read the Bible? Okay, and you notice I have verses for each of these statements. But I thought it might be helpful to actually do something unusual since we're talking about reading the Bible. Let's read the Bible, okay? And so I would like, we'll need eight volunteers to read the verse, and then we'll talk it about a little bit. Who would like to go first with 2 Timothy 3:16? 2 Timothy 3:16. Am I going to have to do the, okay, there you go, Dennis.
Is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Well, that's 17.
No, we don't want 17. Okay. Excellent. Okay, so any thoughts? Why does that help us? What does that tell us? Of course, I've got the statement. It's God's word. There's a good reminder, isn't it, that There is no other book. There is no other video. There is no other blog post that is God's inspired word. It is unique and uniquely valuable and uniquely helpful. So just a good reminder. All right, Psalm 19:7. Psalm 19:7. Who's going to jump? Oh, yes, Bubbles. Nice and loud. Pardon me?
Really loud.
The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise and simple.
Okay, give me some thoughts on 19:7. What does that tell us about why I read the Bible?
Restores the soul.
Restores the soul. I don't know. It seems like we might be in the season of soul restoration needed. And again, God's word will do it like nothing else. Okay, good. It's perfect, but it's the God's word is powerful. It's effective, and all of Psalm 19. You know, you could read the rest of that. It talks about how it's just so rich and powerful. Good. Okay, here's two verses. How about Psalm? Let's get first Psalm 119:11, and then someone read 37:31. Oh, David, 119:11.
Your word I have treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
Okay, and how does that help us? Yeah, it actually, as I put it down here, it's protective. It God's word can keep us from sin. It helps you know what it is. It helps you know what sin is. It helps you know why you don't want to do it. It helps you know how not to do it. But that assumes it's in our heart. Okay. Thy word have I kept on my shelf, that I might not sin against thee. That's kind of a not so living translation. Okay, how about Psalm 37:31? Psalm 37:31. Carl.
The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide.
None of his steps shall slide when God's word is in the heart. You know, and so the moral and spiritual slipping that happens, sometimes we have to ask the question is, how's your spiritual nutrition going? You know? And so, again, this has been, it just seems like there's been a spiritual despondency, a moral despondency across the land. You know, this whole COVID thing, the political environment and such. How do we keep from slipping in this coming year? Okay, I see Carl back there, we were talking a little bit about snow and ice, and there are some parts of the world where it's required. There'll be signs. You can't go past here without, you know, chains on your tires. Now, when I see a sign like that, I realize I don't need to go here. And so I quickly pump into my GPS Florida. God's word, if we're grounding our heart in God's word, it will keep us from those slips and slides that can be later so discouraging. Good. So God's word is protective. It's perfect. Psalm 119:105, and then verse 130. Deanna, nice and loud.
Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path.
And skip down to verse 132, if you would.
The unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple.
So God's word gives light. good. Any thoughts on that? Now, when it gives us light, it doesn't. Sometimes people kind of expect that God's word is going to answer my specific question and situation like a billboard, you know? Okay, should I take this job? Should I go to this school? Should I accept this proposal of marriage? Should I go to this restaurant. It's not necessarily that specific, but it gives us the wisdom to have the values to make the right decisions. So, good. God's word gives guidance. Romans 10:17.
Faith comes by hearing,
and hearing by the word of God. So, you need God's word to know Christ. You need to point people to God's word for them to know Christ. Okay, the gospel. Hebrews 4:12. Deanna.
For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart.
So, you look, listen to that. And what does that tell us about God's word?
Direction.
I mean, it cuts right to the heart. It helps us understand what are my motives really, what are my intentions really. So God's word is it really puts a light into my heart and say, what am I doing? Why?
It appears to live into the division of soul and spirit. It almost implies that it's a very narrow gap between the soul and the spirit. Is that?
And I think mainly, I think the idea there too is just that it's a spiritual surgery. You know, it does what nothing else can do. But in that spiritual realm of what's in our heart, what's in our intentions, you know, it's digging into the very depth of us. Yeah. Ephesians 6:17. Bubbles.
And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God.
So Ephesians 6 is about spiritual warfare, the spiritual armor, and the sword is God's word. It's an effective tool in God's hand. So, thinking about going into 2022, can you imagine going into battle without a weapon? There's, especially at D-Day anniversaries, I like to watch the old movie, The Longest Day. And it's one of the longest movies, it seems. But there's a scene that I always, they're trying to get off the beach, and there's this young fellow that's, you know, just the panic of the war. And he gets to a certain place, and I guess it's the general that says to him, son, you need a rifle. Go get a rifle. You're not going to get very far off this beach if you don't have your weapon. You need God's word. All right, Psalm 119, verses 98 to 100. Psalm 119, 98 to 100.
Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts.
Teachers, enemies, the aged, in other words, all the people that are respected, God's word can make you wiser. I think about that when our students are going off to school, whether that be at the local school level or going off to college or university or whatever training it might be, sometimes it can be intimidating. You get this guy up here as a professor and doctor, this and that. But if he doesn't have God's word, and I do, then I have a greater source of wisdom than he does. And that's not boasting, that's not arrogance, but it just says, there is a wisdom that is greater than human academics. And so especially that that professor up there who's brilliant in whatever it might be, but he doesn't know Christ. He doesn't know God's word. In terms of true wisdom, that young student that's sitting in the classroom is wiser than his professor. Okay. Well, that's the end of the lesson. No. Does it make a difference to be in God's word? And I'm just quoting some things here. You're 228% more likely to share your faith if you read the Bible at least four times a week. 231% more likely to disciple others in the faith. 432% less likely to get COVID. No, that's not in there. 407% more likely to memorize Scripture if you're reading Scripture. 57% less likely to get drunk. And other issues that come up that are moral failing. God's word, thy word, you know, protects my heart. And so God's a consistency in God's word can change the way we live. Okay? Now, this is from Mr. Spurgeon. Do not be satisfied with merely reading through a chapter. Some people thoughtlessly read through two or three chapters. Stupid people. Mr. Spurgeon said this. I didn't. Stupid people for doing such a thing. Some of us, that's our devotional time. We start reading and next thing you know, we're clunk. So what value does that gain, you know? And so what Spurgeon is suggesting, better read a smaller portion attentively than, you know, three or four pages or whatever it might be. He goes on, it's always better to read a little and digest it than to read much and then think you've done a good thing by merely reading the letter of the word. Now, he's not, you know, he's totally believes in the importance of being in God's word. But notice he's saying better smaller portions with understanding and thought than just going through the motions. You might as well read the alphabet backwards and forwards as read a chapter of scripture unless you meditate upon it and seek to comprehend its meaning. Merely to read words is nothing. The letter kills. So, again, he's a respected lover of God's word, and he's just saying, I'd rather you read a verse and think about it than a book and not think. Another way, by the way, I listened to an interview between Joel Rosenberg and John MacArthur this week. And John MacArthur was talking about one of his professors at seminary named Charles Feinberg. Charles Feinberg was a Jewish young man on his way to be an Orthodox, you know, rabbi. That was his goal in life. And then he met Christ as Savior. And he went to school and studied and all that. He became he was a professor of Hebrew that John MacArthur studied under. And one of the things he mentioned about him was that he read through the Bible four times a year. So now that's one example, and that would be good. But again, if you just read it without thinking, that's not that valuable. But no, the point is, there's one challenge. That's one level. Four times through the Bible in a year. Okay. F.B. Meyer, another older writer, a little after the time of Spurgeon or towards the end of Spurgeon's life, said this: it is my growing conviction that if Christians would not attempt to read so many chapters of the Bible daily, but would study what they do read more carefully, turning to the marginal references, reading the context, comparing Scripture with Scripture, endeavoring to get one or more complete thoughts of the mind of God, there would be greater richness in their experience, more freshness in their interest in Scripture, more independence of men and means, and more real enjoyment of the word of the living God. Oh, for a practical realization of what Jesus meant when he said, The water that I shall give him in him will be a well of water springing up unto everlasting life. So I'm just quoting these guys. We're going to talk here about Bible memory or Bible study approaches and reading approaches. And I just want to emphasize the most important thing is meaningful reading of Scripture. One more, Mr. Spurgeon. Our point is that much apparent Bible reading is not Bible reading at all. The verses pass under the eye. Have you ever caught yourself doing that? I'll do that. I'll be reading. It can be all kinds of things. And all of a sudden, I have to go back and start over. The verses pass into the eye. The sentence glide over the mind. This is not true reading. An old preacher used to say, the word has a mighty free course among many nowadays, for it goes in at one of their ears and out at the other. So it seems to be with the readers. They can read a very great deal, but they do not read anything. So he's just emphasizing again, be in the Word, read the Bible, but as we're thinking about getting the discipline of being in the Bible regularly, I think what I would say is the most important thing is that it's consistent and meaningful. I didn't notice it at this, maybe because it's the whole COVID. It seems like normally about the end of December, early January, you hear all these ads for gyms. You know, everyone, it's time to get back to the gym. We're really going to do it. And you could buy a year's membership for the next 2 weeks, and people go out and do it. I'm nothing against gym memberships. But a lot of people do it, and that's the last time they're ever at that gym, when they're signing up for the membership. You know, well, that's nice intention. And maybe you've met some people, you know, maybe you're really into the gym or running. Imagine if you think about the people who get the most out of running. Normally, they're people who are kind of regular about it every day or every other day, like, or maybe different things, but it's kind of a regular pattern. The person that says, I'm going to run this year. And so tomorrow they start by running 6 miles. And then 2 months later, that doesn't work, does it? Rather, the smart person will say, especially if they're just starting, I think I'll walk around the block tomorrow. I think I'll do 2 blocks. I think I might try and next week, the next day, maybe even 3 blocks and start a little kind of a jog. You know what I mean? But the consistency gets you much more. Matter of fact, if you go to the gym and you're going to go weightlifting really, really, I'm going to really go at it and then go back only every 2 months, you're liable to hurt yourself, right? So my point is, in terms of God's Word, it's more important that we're consistent than great volumes occasionally. Okay? Any comments, thoughts? Anyone want to tell us about their spouse who's inconsistent and how that's really... No. Okay, so I'd like to talk about just different approaches to studying to reading the Scripture in this year, okay? One, you can read it cover to cover. That's one approach, all right? And so here's an example. So you read about 4 chapters, depending on what you're reading. 4 chapters a day, you just start in Genesis, go straight through to Revelation. And there's ways you can do that. There's loads of, and I'll have some links at the end that can show you places you can go for charts and there's apps. And that's a valuable thing to do. I like to vary up my program. So this year, I'm going to be, that's basically what I'm doing, but I'm doing that for a reason. I'm going to use an audio Bible with it. So I'm going to I'm going to listen and watch. The app I use, it's called Tekarta. It does it all for you. It actually moves up the page as it's reading. So you want to talk about devotions. I can set it in the other room and it'll read the Bible for me while I'm eating my breakfast over here. You can do that. And so, and I'm going to be in the Christian Standard Bible this year. It's a good translation, but I like the reader better than the other ones. So, in other words, but something different. And frankly, already I'm starting to spot things because it's a different translation. Oh, that's an interesting take. So that's something to think about, is cover to cover. That might be too much, though. 4 chapters a day. Is that realistic? You could try the same approach, but over 2 years. And so it's maybe 2 chapters a day. And so, you know, that's maybe more doable. And sometimes, you know, what you end up doing is you miss a day and so you catch up. But that's another approach. 2 chapters a day. Another approach, but you know, sometimes, you know, what's the problem with reading starting from cover to cover, starting in Genesis? Yeah, there's some dry periods in there, right? And, you know, and typically Leviticus is where a lot of people, you know, shipwreck. Leviticus or Numbers, and it just kind of... But so another approach is to kind of a balance it, where there's a little bit of Old Testament and a little bit of New Testament at the same time. And so Matthew and Genesis. You know, and so... Now that almost... And by the way, when you start doing that, all of a sudden you start noticing things. Oh! Here, while you're reading the New Testament, that'll remind you. That connects with something I'm seeing in the Old Testament. You know, so that's a good approach. There are others I didn't even mention, I don't think, in this list, like the Murray McShane approach, where he's got a collection. And so you're going to read Psalms and Proverbs on a regular basis as well. But see, even anybody can read the Bible, right? This picture reminds me of a story I heard. Dogs are creatures of habit. And so, you know, like Macy, when I start brushing my teeth, she gets in her crate because she knows it's time, I'm leaving. And on Sunday morning, she, by the time we're getting ready to go out the door, we go by, she's already in her crate. She knows the patterns. I heard about this person that the family was real consistent about reading their Bible, but every once in a while they would kind of forget. And the dog would start whining. And literally, it bothered the dog that they were breaking the pattern. And so, where they even kind of go and get everybody. Come on, we're supposed to be together here. So the dog was more consistent about Bible reading than they were. So, cover to cover, 1 year, 2 years, 3 years. Old Testament, New Testament mix. Another approach that's helpful and interesting and different. Now, what I recommend is a variety. You know, so in other words, different years, different approaches. The chronological approach. Okay, first of all, let me start. How many have done, at some point in your life, a cover-to-cover reading program? How many have done something where it's like Old Testament, New Testament with Bland or McShane or something like that? How many have done chronological? You know, that's kind of interesting. So I've got an example here. Okay, it starts with Genesis, of course, creation. But then you notice Job kicks in. You read through the book of Job, and he sounds like he's in the period of the patriarchs. And so we should read Job about the same time we're reading about Abraham. So chronologically, that fits in. Or now, then I skipped ahead to number 100. Samuel, then the Psalms, because we're talking about David. And that's really always helpful if you're reading in the life of David and you read the Psalms that he wrote in those contexts. That to me is really, it's like reading a biography of someone and the events in their life. You know, think about some, you know, great person in history, Winston Churchill, George Washington. And imagine you're reading the history of their events and you had access to their diary. What was he really thinking after Winston Churchill sat down and had a meeting with Joseph Stalin? Wouldn't it be great to have... Well, and David writes There's some Psalms that, what was he thinking when his son led a rebellion against him? What was he thinking after his sin with Bathsheba? Well, the Psalm, so that's where chronological is helpful, okay? So that's, if you haven't done that, you might consider that. Again, if the three chapters or so, four chapters is not feasible, spread it out over 2 years. Consistency is more important than bulk. Especially if you're reading in a stupid fashion, according to Mr. Spurgeon. Here's another approach that I don't know if you might have tried. The biographical approach. That's when you study maybe a person in the Bible. For example, how do you get started there? One of the first things you might want to do is look them up in a Bible dictionary, and that'll kind of give you maybe some key passages to study. Look in a concordance. Now, people don't use concordances anymore. Well, they make a good doorstop or something like that. You press flowers in them because we have devices, right? But in other words, you could do a quick search. Where does David show up, or Absalom, or whoever it might be, to do a study of a person? And you use questions like what and why and when and how and where and who to understand them. And so sometimes that's an interesting study. Now, I mention as one resource, I like F.B. Meyer. I use him in various contexts. He did a series of like 12 biographies. Joshua, Moses, David, Samuel, Paul, and others. Elijah. And he does a really good job of like kind of major passage by passage giving a chapter of just key events and warm application. So he interprets and applies it. So if you wanted to do a biographical study, that might be a key way, is you could use one of his studies and read the passage. He gives you the passage he's talking about, and then read his comments on it. And I think you'd find it very heartwarming. Now, I show you a picture down here. It says a 12-in-1 biblical biography by F.B. Meyer. This is actually the cover of a Kindle book. And all 12 of those volumes, which on my shelf is about somewhere like that, you can get as a Kindle book for $2.99, which is... you can't get a cup of coffee at Starbucks for that. Well, barely. But anyway, so that would be something if you wanted something different. And I think you would find F.B. Meyer very, warmly practical, and encouraging. Okay? Now, you may think, I'm going to ask you in a little bit, what have you done along these lines? What are your experiences? But, and I guess I could... If you want to send you these links or something, or maybe we could post this, I'm not sure. But here are a bunch of links. BibleGateway.com has a whole section on reading plans. Bible study tools, Bible reading plans. Ligonier, every year they have a whole blog post on all kinds of approaches to Bible reading plans. One of my professors in seminary, Jim Cutnow, was a professor, also pastor. A couple of years ago, he developed a web page called This Year the Psalms, and it will take you through the Book of Psalms over the course of a year. And so now I looked at today, and I think it's around Psalm 7 or 8. But you just go, and I think you can get it to email to you, I'm not sure, or go to the webpage. But it'll give you the psalm and some notes and some thoughts. That would be a way to think through the psalms over the course of a year. And then down this other website here, Faith Comes by Hearing, is shouldn't surprise you, that's audio Bibles. Faith Comes by Hearing. Get it? And so if you wanted some audio Bibles to try that approach, there are others. You can purchase Max McLean, you know, and others. Like he's got, I think, ESV and NIV. Depending on your translation, there's all kinds of ones out there. That could even make wonderful use of driving time. You know, that, so you can, it's maybe not the ideal, but if it gives you something to more profitable to think about and can be a fruitful study time as well. A couple more quotes from some older guys. You've heard this one, right? The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Bible. Okay, we already looked at the passage, right? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. And so Ronald Reagan, another theologian of great importance, within the covers of the Bible are the answers for all the problems men face. I was really struck. I've shared with you when I was first discovered for Bible, my prophetic updates, how Ronald Reagan really took the Bible seriously and believed in Bible prophecy. And I can't remember now who it was, but there was an interesting letter he wrote to someone where he laid out like the C.S. Lewis / Josh McDowell arguments for the deity of Christ, Lord, lunatic, liar. You know, he wrote, he argued, he was presenting Christ to someone in the letter. So I get the impression a genuine Bible-believing Christian. Now, what have you tried? What are some experiences you've had with Bible reading programs? Did I see a hand back there? Mm-hmm. Okay. Oh, yes, Carl.
I sometimes use the Logos Bible app, and there's a lot of other resources on there, too, that you can kind of open up side by side and look at things. Because I like to use sometimes I bought a hard copy of the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge, which is massive.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, you have to go in there and look up everything. And in this app, every one of the resources is a hyperlink. So every time you click on one of the verses that it suggests, then that will pop up just right there, you know, so you can check multiples, you know, really quick.
So that was the Logos app?
Yeah,
that or others, eSword, the Word, lots of, in a free Logos you can get for free, and then you can add stuff to it. It is wonderful. I love this digital, and I use it constantly for those kind of reasons, where you can have all those resources opened up, and they scroll with you. Like I typically have, the English text, the Greek or Hebrew text, and then maybe a commentary I'm running, and all those, so wonderfully helpful. And you want to click on a word and say, look it up. I think about in the old days, they actually had to use those cross references and page through and read it. Now you just click, there it is. You know, and if you wanted to look up someone in the Bible dictionary, you had to go get the Bible dictionary off your shelf. And here it's just boom. You know, we are so spoiled. And so it really is a great way to get more out of it. Good. So using apps is a great way to get more out of your scripture reading. What else have you tried and found helpful or not helpful?
On the years that I tend to study a book of the Bible, I'll take, there's this thing called journables that you can buy. And journals.
Okay.
And they kind of divide the book, it's just a blank notebook, so you can do it yourself. But on one side, you actually copy out the passage of scripture. So by the end, you copy the entire book of the Bible that you're studying. And on the opposite page, you write down devotional thoughts about the stuff that you're already studying. So it's a nice place for me to kind of work on highlighting and figuring out what different words mean and figuring out what I actually want to put into my Bible for notes. And just a nice place to then have, it helps me focus to write down what I'm trying to study, and then a nice place to study devotion.
Excellent. So a journaling system, the journals, or that idea of copying. You know, the law required that the king of Israel had to copy out the Pentateuch, or at least Deuteronomy, by hand, in his own hand. You know, because it makes you focus and think about it. Wouldn't it be wonderful to find some of the scrolls copied out by some of the kings? Here's the one David copied. Wouldn't that be amazing? But anyway, so copying the scripture, writing your thoughts, writing maybe prayers, quotes as you're reading along that relate to it. But the writing helps you to focus. What else?
Most of the different McShane, we've done that a couple, three times. Done it in different versions. We've tried to read through using like ESV all the way through, CSV we did last year. And it, like you say, it's a different translation. Sometimes it's kind of like, whoa, what is that? I don't remember ever reading that. And then so you wind up comparing it to the other translations. The other thing that I think we have found helpful is it's really easy to just race through them like Spurgeon was talking about. And we've kind of gotten in the habit of, we sit down, we have a Bible knowledge commentary, Old and New Testament, and MacArthur Study Bible. And as you're reading through, you're asking questions. Why do they do that? Why was that? What's the point of that? Or what was God saying there? And so... it takes a lot longer to read today's passages, but it makes it a lot more meaningful to us. We feel like we've learned a lot. This year, we got from MacArthur, we got his Bible in a year, but it actually starts out with Genesis, and then it has some Proverbs, a Psalm and Proverbs, and Matthew, and it's January 1st, January 2nd, and gives you, and I wasn't sure what I would think about that, but one of the things that has struck me, especially in Proverbs, it's easy to, I mean, it's just one after another, and it's hard to stop and think about them all, but he has done, for Psalm and Proverbs, there, it's like just a thought. Maybe three or four verses of Psalm, or three or four verses of Proverbs, that you read it and it's just, oh. And I think it helps that you focus on it more than just reading through a whole bunch of Proverbs. So,
and doesn't he also have some comments as well?
Yeah.
I think there are others, but I know I've seen several use the MacArthur 1 year Bible. And so Bible readings that kind of like the McShane collected, and then some commentary. Or another thing you might try is like a MacArthur Study Bible. And again, that would make it longer, but you make a point of at least looking at, if not reading, some of the comments. I 1 year read through the Spurgeon Study Bible. Which he didn't write, but it was collected from his insights. But so it wasn't as much explanatory as meditative, if you will, or applicational and that sort of thing. So, but that's the key. I think sometimes if you do it, the very changing up makes you pay attention too. So, yes.
Truth or Life, or Alistair Begg put out a devotional this year. I think it just came out. And it'll have one, two, three verses and you read through, and then a page worth of explanation of what's going on, and then there's a going deeper section if you want that gives you a little more context around the passage that it's covered. I've been enjoying that. It's just, like you say, it's a little different, kind of mixes it up and gives you to think a little bit.
And that's a great, there are great resources too. And I think, I want to say Alistair Begg did the, was involved in the Spurgeon Study Bible at least, yeah. But yeah, and so maybe you do have a favorite Bible teacher that you really enjoyed their teachings or whatever, and they, a lot of them will have a resource like that. I think David Jeremiah has some kind of a resource like that. And maybe you vary it out. So you see what I'm saying? You do it differently, and you start noticing things. Good. Any other? Yes, sir, Dennis.
Joyce and I are doing something a little different. We've done a lot of different words of reading through the Bible, too. And I kind of felt like I was, what Spurgeon was saying about reading and just volume. I was trying to absorb, but it just seemed like it was so easy to skate across the words. There's an Old Testament theologian that I think he passed away in 2016, but he's Irish, and Mahir, M-O-T-Y-E-R, Alex. He's got a couple of books that are, one's Isaiah by the Day, and the other is Psalms by the Day. And so they're really, so far they've been fairly short passages, but he takes the Hebrew and really translates it very literal from what I'm gathering. And he has several footnotes out to the side now that kind of guide you, and he gets in some of, this word, like sin, for example, has like four different meanings, and this is what it means here, and he references that many times. And then at the end, each day is a thought for the day, which usually like a half to two-thirds of a page or so. Really, really good. It makes you go, well, it makes me go slow just trying to work through it. But it's not so far over my head that I can't benefit from it. But I'm going to get through a book. It's not going to take me all year to do it, I don't think. There's not that many in there, but it's just been really good, I think, because it does make you slow down, forces you to focus on the verses, and that is the focus of the study. So.
You know, I use commentaries constantly in my studying, and it's amazing sometimes when you read these guys, all of us, they help you to spot something you might have missed, or see connections or whatever it might be. And so a devotional, like, and Mahir is a very helpful commentator. So, yes, getting some insights from these folks, it's valuable. Now, you always have to distinguish between them and the scriptures. I remember Dr. Ryrie, when he wrote his Ryrie Study Bible, and one of the guys at the seminary, one of the professors came and said, I found a mistake in your study Bible. And he said, is it below the line or above the line? Above the line was scripture. Below the line, his thoughts. He said, oh, below the line. He said, okay, I don't have a problem with that. I'm sure there's problems there. If you don't believe in something above the script line, we've got another issue. So, by using tools like that, I'm glad to see some of that. And maybe tonight you've heard an idea. Maybe I'll try that. Or it's not too late to start this year, or maybe even think about next year. Maybe I'll try that. Maybe make yourself a note. Check back with Dennis in a couple of months and see if he still thinks, that that's good. You know what I mean? And or check with Carmen's. So what did you think about MacArthur's with the year? Was it helpful to you? Great. Do those things. Now, those are things you've tried, and I just want to discourage this next one. I think this was actually kind of discreetly recorded during a recent church service. There you go. Oh, goodness. Yeah, it's good reminder. That's not where you want to go. Psalm 119. Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law. I first really got to think about that verse when I was in Israel and I heard that in a Sunday school, they actually sang that in Hebrew as a Sunday school song. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your word. A good reminder. Your word to me was the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Now, sometimes we kind of make it a... It's kind of like shredded wheat. I know I should eat it every day or something, or oatmeal. I don't like it. Or for some people, running. I talked to one person and... And they're very, you know, good and consistent about swimming. I say, oh, yeah. I say, well, I don't really like to swim. But it's good to do. Well, just remember, God's word is a joy and rejoicing of the heart. And what I'm hearing different ones of you is you're kind of taking it from these different angles. It helps you enjoy it again. And that's where reading some of these, Spurgeon or, that will kind of, admire will kind of spark some of those things and give you that sense of the joy of Scripture. So my thoughts are more important than quantity is consistency, and more important than quantity and consistency is that it's real reading. That it's not just passing your eye across the text. And I'm speaking to myself because I can catch myself doing that. We all do. And so just a reminder to really think about the text. Okay. Well, with that, I'm going to close in prayer and then we can take prayer requests. Father, we thank you for your word. That's worthy of our trust. It's worthy of our contemplation. It's powerful in how it speaks to our hearts and changes our hearts. Father, I just pray for my brethren here together, and it's our church family broader and any who might be seeing or hearing this. Lord, help us this year to be in your word in a way that will be fruitful, honoring to you, and truly transforming, nurturing our soul to be more like Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name.